Well, praise the Lord. I have been witnessing, and myself as well have come across some a very interesting phenomena with the Word of God and how the church handles the Word. And sometimes you can't say that one part of the Word is not important, because the Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. And so you can't say that it's that some part is not important, but I really believe that the way that we apply the Scriptures is what's really important, and that we don't we try to come to an understanding of what God is doing with His Word and with us. So this morning I'm going to talk with you about God's commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to address this very complicated subject at times, but you, Lord, can make it clear to us. And it doesn't completely depend upon me to be able to eloquently say everything in the proper tonations and proper pronunciations as much as it does for me to do my best to speak the truth that you've placed in my heart. So help me to do that, to speak your truth, Lord, and to not get in your way, so that I won't be seen or heard, but that you, Lord, will be seen and heard. Father, we need to hear from you. We don't need to hear from a man. Today we hear from men all the time. Lord, we truly need to hear from you. So speak to us today, Lord. And I also ask, Lord, that those that hear might also be moved out of the way, so that we all can see and hear and benefit from what thus saith the Lord unto our hearts this day. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. And everybody said, amen. God speaks in a very special kind of a way. We hear the same language, we hear the same words, but what you hear on the inside of you is God's message to you today. So pay close attention. Of course, you'll hear my words, and that they have some importance to them, but also pay very close attention to what you realize on the inside of yourself, because it's that realization where the truth is deposited into your life. Torah is the system of Old Testament religious law. It has its creeds and its cults and its conducts, and they're prescribed by Jehovah. Torah is. Judaism glories in the Torah. Mm-hmm. Torah is revered because it embodies the will and the wisdom of the Creator, expressing God's own nature. It demands of the creature only what the Creator's holiness needs for fellowship with Himself. So the Torah is very important. The apex of the Torah is the Decalogue. That's called the Codes of the Ten Words. That's what is referred to in some circles. The Code of the Ten Words, and these are the ten words, and we know what they are, received by Moses on Mount Sinai. They're better known to us as the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments were originally spoken by God to Moses and inscribed with God's finger on two tables of stone. God wrote these Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. In Exodus 32, Moses messed around and lost his temper and broke them. Came down and the people were partying and having all kinds of wrong kinds of relationships and things going on, and he lost it. He lost his temper. And he broke the tent. God wrote those. Moses, why don't you put them down and then have your fit? But no, he broke them. He lost his temper. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that God graciously redid it. He had Moses to bring another couple of tables, just like the one that he had him do before. And he redid the tables of commandments a second time. We read in Deuteronomy 10:1-4, at that time the Lord said unto him, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of chittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand, and he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments, which the Lord said unto me in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. That box that the Ten Commandments was placed in was called the Ark of the Covenant. And we know these terminologies. But he made that box and that ark, and it's mentioned there in Exodus 25:21. The Ark of the Covenant. The covenant was with the children of Israel. Very important. The covenant was with the children of Israel. You can find the two recitations of these covenants in two books in the Bible, in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Exodus 21:1-17 and Deuteronomy 5:6-21. You can read them there. How were the Ten Commandments separated between the two tables of stone? Well, there are so many different kinds of interpretations of that. The Roman Catholic Church has it separated. The first table, it has three, and on the second table, it has 10. Don't know how they got that, but that's what the Roman Catholic Church does. The Reformed Church has it 4 and 6. But Josephus, a well-known Jewish historian, gives the traditional 5 and 5 arrangement. I don't know why they did that or why they went through those different iterations. But these are the Ten Commandments that we've come to know in our lifetime. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Anybody got a problem with any of those commandments? No, I don't. You got a problem? I don't have a problem with them. So they testify even to us that the commandments are good. Amen? Okay. Now, it's said that these two tables of stone represent two different things. The first table addresses the right relationship with God. The second table addresses the right relationship with man. So you'll see the separation there. In other words, true religion is the basis of dynamic morality. True religion, true belief, that's the basis of morality. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his master simplification of Torah in Matthew 22:37-40 teaches this. He teaches that love to God and love to man are the two all-inclusive imperatives. Love to God and love to man. Actually, love is the sole imperative, since neighbor love is derived from a sustained and sustained by our love for God. And I took that from the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary just to give credit to them for that statement. Listen to how Jesus himself handled the subject of the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22:34-40. Jesus said, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" We want to know the great one. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And remember, Jesus came to fulfill and complete the law and the prophets. Listen at one of the many indictments against the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus made in Matthew 22:13. He said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, and ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And so his indictment against the scribes and the Pharisees that were such great doctors of the law that call themselves so wonderfully educated in the law, he said, you seal up the kingdom of heaven. You don't even let men go in. You can't get in, but you won't even let men go in. That is not a good indictment. Now, Matthew 5, 17, 20, if you want to, you could go there. We're going to spend just a very brief time there. Jesus made a statement. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5. So we can kind of read along together with this, because I'm going to read all of these verses that records what he wrote after he made the statement, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, the Bible says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus came, when he ministered, he was ministering to the Jews. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were under the law at the time. And then he was teaching and saying, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees. You must do. You will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we'll pick it up in verse 21, where Jesus is discoursed about exceeding the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Ye have heard it was said by them of old. Now, as Gentiles, we had not heard that it was said of old. Our ancestors had not heard that it was said. So he wasn't talking to our ancestors. He was talking to the Jews, because they had a history with the law. And they had a history with the interpretation of it. You've heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt in no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, but not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy hand, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. But if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect means mature, not without errors, not without making mistakes. It means mature. In other words, grow and be mature in this knowledge. Does anyone have a problem with these particular precepts here that we just read? They're good precepts. They're wonderful precepts. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was talking to the Jewish people, you see. And so they're still good precepts. I've practiced many of them in my life. For instance, if you're with your adversary in the way, agree with them beforehand. I've done that a lot of times. It has kept a lot of headaches out of my life. I just back down and let him go and let him have it. I just don't. Well, yeah, brother. Yeah, let's stick with this message, and then we're going to continue on with this. Yes, brother? Because you, yeah, because your wife could commit adultery. What that means is he was talking to the Jews. He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. This is where we get stuck. This is why I'm doing this message. Because we get stuck right here. I got stuck when I first read it years ago. He was talking to the Jews. He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And brother, many people that wear the name Christian are not Christians. They just masquerade as Christians. A true Christian will walk in accordance with the word of God because his heart and his life belongs to God. And so these arguments that we get and that folks say, well, the Crusades did this. Read Constantine. He's the man that did the Crusades. His conversion was very, very questionable. But he's the man that did that, went out with the Crusades. And from that came all this fighting and killing. Yes, Sister D. Kind of stirred up a little. Okay. Empty headed.
Okay.
I was hoping you'd nod and say that's correct. from your studies. But listen, just like, and this is a wonderful example, just like we got caught right there. That's how Christians get caught when reading the Gospels. We get stuck in that, but we got more than just this. And even though I said it about three times already, that Jesus came to the Jews, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus was talking to the children of Israel, y'all still say, well, wait a minute, what about this and what about that? Listen, That's a natural kind of a reaction that you get. And that's one that we get. But we must move on to see exactly how this plays out. This has concerned me for a very, very long time, us, how we handle these scriptures. So can we move on now? Yes. Thank you. Jesus kept, he completed, he fulfilled the entire law of Moses, which includes the Ten Commandments, of which we, the church, are so enamored with that we post them as precepts on our walls and we measure our worth by them. We do. We measure our worth by the Ten Commandments that Moses got from the Mount to God and brought down to the children of Israel. So now we're looking at that and we're measuring our worth by it, by how well we keep them. We constantly fail, and how we interpret this failure determines the worth of the Ten Commandments to us. No one keeps them, all ten of them. No one keeps all ten of them. But so what? I'm saying, so what? But what we'll do is, we'll say, I didn't kill anyone. I don't have images. Oh, better leave that one alone. I won't take God's name in vain. Here they are. I want to keep the Sabbath holy. You are? Come on, y'all. All right? And you go down. And if we don't, well, I don't commit adultery. Wait a minute. Jesus just said, uh-oh, I might have got in trouble last week. Your foot, brother. Your wife said, that's right. You committed in your heart on the inside. And that's what Jesus is pointing to, the inside. We got George stirred up. Y'all hold it, y'all hold it down now. Let's go, cause we got a little bit further to go, and y'all be looking at your watches after a while, thinking about that pot roast. He kept the law. But see, the way that we interpret it, we wind up in a bad spot. Galatians 3:21-24 tells us, it says, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. The law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. John 1:7 says that the law was given by Moses, and we got to remember that. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. Now Galatians 3:24-26 says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And it says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No longer under a schoolmaster. Schoolmaster and law are the same thing in this analogy. After faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is faith in Christ Jesus, not faith in keeping the law of Moses. Now, we don't want to walk out of this meeting today and say, I did this, listen, the law has concluded all under sin. All of us are included under sin. So don't be surprised if you walk out there and sin, because the Bible says it's going to happen. If any should sin, it says, if any should sin. First it says, these things are right unto you, don't sin, that you sin not. That's pretty clear, right? Then it says, but if any should sin. Thank God for that but, right? Now, you know what I can say about that but, right? All right, y'all laughing. Y'all know I won't say it. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:19-20 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. We just said that you're not under the law. So what things the law saith, it says to them who are under the law. Under the law. That every mouth should be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Thank you, law, for shutting my mouth and giving me guilt. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get a knowledge of sin. Do you know what that knowledge or sin consciousness does when you have an overly sin conscious? It drives you to sin. Because your person, and we might get to that, it starts rebelling against the law. And when it rebels against the law, it goes the other direction. Well, let's keep going. That's the action of the law, is to point out sin and to make it plain. That's what these things here, these commandments, would do for you. It's not a bad thing to have. It kind of keeps us conscious. But we need to keep it in proper perspective and don't let it put us in a place where Jesus has not put us. Amen? He said in Matthew 9:16-17, he spoke a parable. And we've spoken it so many times. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent or the tear is made worse. You got a pair of old jeans. They got a hole in them. You want to patch them, you go get a piece of new jean material and fill in that patch. Does that work? Unless you're going to try to do something radical or weird or something. In other words, the old already looked bad enough because it was old and worn. Then you place a new piece onto the old and it augments the unattractiveness of the old. You can't make that mixture. Then he says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Else the wine break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. You have to match the right things up with the right thing. New creature food only nourishes new creatures. Old creatures cannot tolerate or benefit from new creature food. The Bible says that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so when we keep going back, we're picking up food that we can't even digest. We're eating, tantamount to eating grass or twigs. Our body can't tolerate that. In the physical, we can't. You can eat it, but it's going to get you sick after a while. Because it's not really food. It's not man food. And new creature food is specific to you, new creature, who knows Christ. And to continue to go back and get the old stuff, the old tainted, old rotten, old stuff, the old food, it's just the wrong thing for us to do. We must mature beyond that and grow beyond that point. And listen, we mustn't rush past this new creature because we've heard it read so many time. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Praise the Lord. I'm a new creature and go out and still act like an old creature. See, we need to stop sometimes and meditate on what that means, a new creature. It says that all things are new. Listen, I was still a religious person before I got saved. And I still did religious things. I just didn't do Christian things. And some of them weren't so pretty. But I did them, and I participated in them, and that was my food. That's how I lived. But once Christ came in, I got rid of that stuff because it does not feed at all. As a matter of fact, I am completely and totally against it. and any manifestation of it. And that's what I preach against, that kind of thing. New creatures. We are new creatures. The Holy Spirit efficiently uses the law to convince men of their sin. So he uses the law. It is through the provided help of the Holy Spirit that men have godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, and it's not to be repented of. It's the working of the Holy Ghost utilizing the law to point men's sin, and it brings men to a godly sorrow, one that you can repent through it. That's how he works it. John 16:18 tells us that the Holy Spirit, who was called the Comforter by Jesus, will reprove or convict the world of sin. His place is to convict us of sin, to convince us of our sinfulness. But he's also called the Comforter. The law will never comfort you when it points out your sin. All you got is just sitting there. But the Holy Ghost will point it out, and then he'll comfort you at the very same time. Thank God for the work of the Holy Ghost in this area. One more point that I believe is important is to notice this. The law that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit works through is a completed law that's already been fulfilled by Christ. He does not go back and grab the law of Moses and use it against you. The law that the Holy Ghost used in our life is a completed law. It is a fulfilled law. Why would Jesus fulfill the law and then throw the law of Moses on us? He utilized a law that Jesus himself came and fulfilled and completed. For the scripture says that he fulfilled the law. When a man handles the uncompleted law, such as trying to keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments, which men do, and when they do it in its unfulfilled expression, that man has only the knowledge of sin. He has only the knowledge of sin, with no ability to do anything about it. So we can't get rid of it. I know that it's still valid, but y'all, we don't need to live by that, but except how Jesus lives it through us. But it's completed. You say, well, I did this, I did that, I did that. You know what's doing that? We're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in our flesh. We're doing it in our own power. We're not the comforter. How do we comfort ourselves? You can't comfort yourself with that. The condemnation that you get from that is self-condemnation. You don't want that. You don't need it. It is not necessary if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3 tells us that the law is weak through the flesh. It's weak. Romans 7. Turn to Romans 7. It's important that we understand that we're in a whole new arena with grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. Now, you may recognize some of this in Romans 7. I surely relate to it in verse 14. Paul is writing. Romans 7, verse 14. Well, we know that the law is spiritual. So the law is spiritual. It's got to be. Moses went up to the mountain. Got it. God wrote it with his finger. Sure, it's spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Does that ring a bell to anybody? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, I don't know how. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I find in the law, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever notice that? Think about this. When you go to do good, It's like all Hades breaks loose in your pathway. You hit your head, you run over the dog's tail, right? You get in an argument going out, why is this happening? The car's not starting right. What's going on? You're getting depressed, you're feeling bad. Why? When I would do good, evil is present with, it's a law. He says, I find a law. This is a law in us. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight. I'm happy about it. The law of God. After the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's a war going on inside there. Constant war going on inside there. And it's bringing me into captivity of the law of sin in my members. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. What is he saying? With my mind, I serve God with it. I know that I want to do good. But when I perform in my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. And so we can find ourselves either trying to serve God in our mind or serving him in our flesh. He says, with my mind, I'm going this way. With my flesh, that's that war. It's constant going on inside. But I'm so glad he didn't stop there, because he immediately goes into Romans 8, talks about the doctrine of no condemnation. And as we look in 8:1, he says to you, if you know Jesus, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You've got to walk after the Spirit to avoid this condemnation. For the law, here's another law, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he said, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the new creature law that we now live under. That law has made us free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of righteousness will and can be. This is the law that needs to be fulfilled now. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what needs to be fulfilled in us now. But it's only fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things. That's what they consider in their thought processes, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does that mean? To be carnally minded is death. When you go with those 10 commandments, you're working that through your carnal mind. Only thing it's going to work in you is death. It is going to bring condemnation to you consciously. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please them in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not putting the law of Moses down. It was so very important. And it is still very important. It was important enough for Jesus Christ to come to fulfill it and die on a cross to complete the law. So we can't negate the law, but what we need to do is to live in accordance with what we are and who we are today in Christ Jesus. He has fulfilled the law. If he's inside of you, then he has fulfilled the law in you. So, what do? You walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And when you do that, you walk in the fulfillment of the law of Moses and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's fulfilled in you. The main tenet of the law that Jesus said is so important is thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your mind, all your heart, and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to talk about that love and the depth and the intent of it, hopefully next week if the Lord will allow it. But it's walking in love. We got enough trouble walking in love. Forget about this other stuff. Because if you love, you're not going to do ill to me. If you love God, you're not going to do ill to your neighbor. If you love like you should, I should never have to worry about you. But there are some places you go and you better not drop your wallet. Because it's gone. It's gone. Somebody might find it in a dumpster, but you're going to have the green stuff in it. But around here, if you drop your wallet, we're going to do all we can to find you to get everything in it that's back to you. And anything like that, because of the love that we live by. Amen? Now, are there any questions before I close? Because it's a complicated subject, and it's almost like saying, forget the law. The law is not important. The law is very important. It's the basis upon everything. It's the basis that we are built upon, the law and the prophets and the apostles, Jesus and the apostles, and everything that we have now is built upon that. But the problem is how we utilize it and allow it to come in and spread condemnation upon us. And what's that? Sometimes it's from disobedience, from not walking in the Spirit, but instead walking in the flesh. The answer is this: walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. It is as simple as that. So, praise the Lord. No questions? Was it clear? I know I hooped and hollered, but I get a little excited sometimes about this stuff. It's okay. Well, Lord, thank you for your word about your commandments. And Lord, help us now to take this. And some of us may or may not be in this area. We might not be here now. But help us to be there. Touch our hearts that we might want this, that we might want to know you in this area. So that, Lord, we can be mature and that we can walk by faith and not by sight. And be vessels in your hand to be used to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Shake somebody's hand and tell them I love you.